I asked Brother Harden. He's a good friend of mine. I love him so very much. I said, Brother Harden, what would you do in a case like this if you were going to start here? Would you tell a story, a funny story, or would you sing a song? He said, I'd do both. Now, what kind of a diplomat is that? He's been around Brother Lumpkin so long, it's rubbing off on him. I'm deeply impressed and moved by the visitors we have with us, especially the governor. I looked at him through eyes of close scrutiny. I told Brother Tenney, we met in the back room, the boardroom, and I said, this man has kind eyes. He is a real person. And I have met many dignitaries in my life and my past work. I suppose you might know. But I'm impressed with this man because he's a real person. And you know what else? I'm glad he's able to see us like we are. You know, in the newspapers, the church has kind of been getting a bad name. And I'm kind of embarrassed about that a little bit. But, you know, we don't serve men. We serve Jesus Christ. And no matter what comes out in the newspapers, our relationship with Him is the same. And it's good somebody else can see it, isn't it? Praise God. Hallelujah. I'm going, in spite of your requests, I'm going to sing anyhow. Thank you. Last night, there was a deep move of the Holy Spirit in this place. It reflected at 6 o'clock this morning as so many of you came out. How'd you like to have an extra hour? Let's come at 7 in the morning. Want to? Because I didn't realize you had nonstop church all day. You know. Let's come at 7 in the morning. It'll give you a little extra rest. I want to feel after God. By the time Thursday night gets here, I'm expecting signs and wonders and miracles. If it doesn't start before, I'm expecting that to happen. I'm expecting God to open the windows of heaven in a demonstrative way. Praise God. Praise God. Some of you made commitments last night. That's the language that Jesus Christ understands. He understands the language of commitment. You made commitments. You will not keep those commitments without a good solid look at the cross. I can't sing fancy songs because I don't have an accompaniment to go with me, but everybody knows the old rugged cross. I'm going to sing one verse and you can join with me on the chorus and just rear back and let it come out, because this is what makes us what we are, people. This brings us into that presence, that ever presence of God that men long to be in. Thank God. We're in it again, folks. He's already here. There's just been a change in the atmosphere in the last few minutes here, and it's wonderful. I'm happy. Praise God. On a hill far away, an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross. Oh, till my trophies at
Let's give Him praise. Let's give Him glory. I thank You, Lord. I thank You, Lord. I thank You, Lord. Oh, You've been good, Jesus, and we love You. Thank You, Lord.
Oh. Hallelujah. He's in the house, folks. My God is in this house. Don't you just love to stand and bask in His presence? Doesn't it feel good to know a holy God has come to meet with His people? Doesn't it make you feel good to know that we have entered into that presence that heals wounds, that makes us know His power? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Praise God. Thank You, Lord. I'm going to read a scripture to you while you're on your feet if you want to open your Bibles to the book of St. Luke. I didn't mention any of the other names of the people from our visiting district, Brother Tenney, the Mangans, and all of them. I'm so happy they're here. They're good friends of mine. I appreciate them. They're revivalists. And that's a person after my own heart. Amen. Chapter 22 of St. Luke, verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. Let's bow our heads, please. Dear Lord Jesus, this is Your time to minister to Your people. I want to be a part of that tonight. I'm going to ask You to use my brain. I'm going to ask You to use my spirit. Use my mouth. Let me hide behind the cross and let a holy oil from heaven touch my lips. I need You so desperately right now. I want to do Your will. These people want to hear from You. Help us now. In the name of Jesus, anoint us. Bind every hindering spirit. Loose us, O God, into Your presence. Oh, right now, Lord. Right now, Lord. Let us flow into Thy presence. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And you may take your seats. Revival people, look for some things to continue to happen in the future. While they have happened on a small scale in the past few years, we are expecting that God is going to move in the dimension of revival like it was perhaps at the turn of the century or even at the time of the New Testament church. Some of the things that you see when revival comes is God's people set on fire. An overwhelming sense of God's presence. The fear of God. I think all of you can relate to some of these things that I'm saying. But all of this we have seen behind closed doors to a degree, and we have seen needs for more of it. But what we really long and yearn for is seeing the secular community affected, where conversions take place that go into the secular world. Conversion, by that I mean the changing of the nature of an individual. I cannot change you, a psychologist cannot change you, but God can change you. When He lives on the inside of you, He changes your nature. I want to see baptisms, and I'm going to see baptisms, both of water and of spirit. I want to see signs and wonders and miracles. I want to see in the coming revival healings of all kinds. We're already seeing some, but it's just the fringe of what's going to happen. It's the seeds that are falling into the ground, and they're going to raise up, and we will see that as our dear brother preached this morning. I want to see in God's church an obsession of those who feel the pulse of God to share His love to this world that is so needy. Christians must be ready for a change. We are not reaching our world as we should. We have needs to see the harvest. We have needs to see and understand what needs to be done by our own hands, by our own spirit, by the endeavors that we would put forth that God could use us. We've got to see it. God's trying to move His church into a position where they can be productive and fruitful. It would seem to me that after last night and all of the commitments that were made last night, that there would be an intense pressure. It would seem to me that after last night's service, that there would have been a strategy meeting in hell. That there would have been dispatch to some of you who made decrees last night, who made covenants last night, who said, I'm going to do it, who said, I'm going to push down the flesh, I'm going to push ahead, I'm not going to stop because of feelings, I'm going to hammer until I reach that secret place, until I get in that place with God to where I feel the very heartbeat of what He's trying to do in the world and also in my own personal life. I feel like that after that, we need to warn you as a minister. I feel like I'm doing a duty tonight to warn you of what you may be able to expect. I don't want you to think it's going to be negative, even though I'm going to say a few negative things in the beginning. You have to stay with me. I want you to understand that there's a strategy that Satan uses. Every time somebody makes a commitment to God, every time somebody makes a commitment to the kingdom of God, he wants to strike as fast as he can. He will reach into your heart and he'll try to pull out the memory of that attitude of commitment that you made. He will strike as quick as he can. He will come after you. He would like to keep you asleep. He would like to keep you happy in the status quo. He would like to keep you non-productive. He would like to keep you looking good, but not feeling very good. He would like to keep you dumb in your spirit so you couldn't open your mouth to talk to anybody about Jesus Christ. He would like to keep the burden off of your soul so that you wouldn't pray in the middle of the night with tears and intercession. He would like to keep you from being productive in the spirit. Everything else he can fight. But when it moves into the spirit world, he doesn't know how to stop the spirit. He can't stop the word of God as it goes forth. There is no bargaining power with Satan when you begin to use the word of God. That has already been settled in heaven. And when it gets settled in our heart, my friend, you have set up a circuitry of the Holy Ghost, and the power moves from heaven to earth, and it goes through the vessel that said, I'll make that covenant and I will make that decree to change myself so that I can change my world. In the Bible, there are people in New Testament times who made commitments. I read to you about Peter. The Lord Jesus Christ gave to us an understanding. He gave to us an understanding when He talked to Peter that Satan desired to have him, to sift him as wheat. He would do you no less when you get in a productive mode. He would do you no less when you get to the place to where you can do something. And I'm going to tell you, when you get on your knees and you start praying in the Spirit, Satan is afraid of what a mobile church will do. He is afraid of what an on fire Holy Ghost child of God will do. He wants to stop you. He wants to make you quit. He wants to make you understand and think that you cannot do one thing more than you're doing. That is not true. He is just doing his duty. He's a good devil and a bad one at that.
2 Timothy, you don't have to turn. Just let me give you some brief scriptures here to show you where I'm going. 2 Timothy 4:10, the Bible said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved the things of this present world. Matthew 24:12, he says, the love of many shall wax cold. Galatians 4:9, it says, now you have known God. And then it goes on to say that you desire bondage again. When I read things like this, And I see what happened to people in the day and time that Jesus walked on earth, when the church was so fresh, and I see that it happened then, I think it deserves a warning. I think it deserves somebody to stand up and say, get your armor ready. Be prepared for what he's going to do. Our job on this earth is more important than any other job in the world, because the soul of man has only one price, and that's the price of blood. That's the price of Calvary. And I'm going to tell you, nobody else has the ability to get a soul saved. While I do appreciate the important offices in our land, I know that they cannot save the souls of men. There is nothing. And the soul of man is the most important thing. Though you gain the whole world and lose your soul, my friend, you haven't gained anything. In Luke the 9th chapter, verse 62, he said, Jesus was talking here, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom. Revelation 2:4 tells us quickly that we have left our first love. It didn't say that Jesus left us. It didn't say that we forgot it. It said that we left. That tells me that it was an act of the will, that we left our first love. It's important for us to remember how it was when we were saved. Jack London wrote a book. I didn't read it. I've heard so many people talk about it. He wrote a book years ago. He named it The Call of the Wild. In the story, it's the story of a wolf that was raised with dogs. But the dog, every time a certain season would come around, the moon was at a certain angle, or some part of nature would change, the dog or the wolf did not act like a dog, even though he was born with dogs and was raised with dogs. And there was something innate in him that at certain times in his seasons, he would howl and he would not be able to rest, and he would pace and go back and forth. His characteristics were not the same because his daddy was a wolf. I don't know how it would be. I can't understand it because I've never been an animal, of course. But there's something about that story that tells me that I need to be careful. I have a spirit. That spirit had to be converted. It had to be overwhelmed by the Holy Ghost before my nature was changed. And when I allow that spirit of sweetness of Jesus, when I keep worship out of my life, when I get obstinate and cantankerous and I don't pray, that old spirit is like the spirit in that wolf. It goes back to its old nature. It gets restless and goes to pacing back and forth because there's something innate in us that will howl at the moon. Why? It's the call of the wild. It's that thing on the inside of us that said, let's go on back like we used to be. Church is really not the way it's cracked up to be. All they want is money. All of this and all of that. My friend, we need to get another drink from the wells of salvation. We need to go back and look at that cross again. We need to see what Jesus Christ did for us. We need to understand the power of the resurrected Savior. My God. I'd like to help you do that tonight. I'd like to help you remember when you were converted. Do you remember when you were converted? I remember so well. I guess most of you probably didn't have the same kind of a conversion that I had. I had reached the point of despair. I'd been in public office, not nearly what our governor's been. I was just a deputy sheriff. I was on my way up. I was getting ready to launch my campaign in about 4 years, and you know, to run for sheriff. And I left town and was going to get away and come home with a wife. I wasn't married, and I was going to come home with a wife and a family. And when I got away from my hometown, and I got away where nobody knew anything about me, and I was going to come back and start all over again, I found out that my little kingdom at home was not somewhere else. I was totally uprooted in my bearings. I got so upset at people because I saw people as they really were. They didn't see me as a good friend in a position like I was at home. They didn't see me that way where I went before, where I moved to. And I got so upset because of the fickleness of people. I got so upset because things just didn't fall in place. My spirit became so restless. I was so torn by what I saw in people and what was happening. I didn't really realize that it was conviction, but it was hammering away at me. See, I had a praying mother. I had a mother who prayed for me every day of the world. She prayed for me when I was at gunpoint and ready to be blown away. My dear mother prayed for me, and it was as though I heard her prayer. It was wafted across the breezes. I guess God let that happen to me. But she prayed for me, and I know now that that's what it was that happened. It was the convicting finger of God that was pointing at me. I didn't realize it, and it drove me to the brink of suicide. And when I got to that bridge and was ready to jump off, there came a showdown. And from that showdown, my life was changed. I found the real reason to live. I found it. I don't know if you remember how it was when you were converted. I don't know if you remember coming to grips with reality. You got to do that if you're going to be saved. You got to see reality. You got to see life just like it is. You got to understand. You can't play games with God. He's more than a psychiatrist. He's more than a psychologist. You can't play games with Him. He knows what's in your heart. He knows if your mouth is saying what your heart is saying. You can't play games with Him, folks. You've got to understand that when you get ready to mean business with God, He's able to do business with you. Conversion was the knowledge that came to me that said I'm wrong. Conversion was the knowledge that said I'm undone, that I'm lost. I remember the struggle. I remember it so well. In those days I had hair. In those days I was kind of a weightlifter, and I had pretty good physique, and I was not married. I had the dance floor. I could do all kind of those kind of things. I knew about that kind of life, and when I thought about putting that off in my mind, I thought I'm going to have to give that up. I thought, oh, I don't know if I can do this or not. I enjoyed living. I enjoyed that kind of a life in some measure. But when it came right down to it, and the awfulness of saying, well, I'm going to have to choose, making that decision and trying to come to grips with that myself, the struggle within, knowing I'm undone. Well, I'm not happy anyway. I can't stand living like I'm living now. I've got to do something. And it went back and forth and back and forth. I don't know if anybody ever had that kind of a thing like I did. But I remember how it was. And I also remember how it was when I gave up and said, okay, God, I'm going to serve You. When I said that, there was a release in my spirit. I had realized before that I was bound. I was bound by self-will. I was a prisoner to my own will. I was also a prisoner of Satan because of habits that were in my life. And I was a prisoner to the pleasures of the faith of the flesh. But my friend, when surrender came, and I said, here I am, God. I'm no good the way I am. I can't stand it any longer. I'm going to give up. You win. When surrender came, oh, there was a cleansing. I remember the tears coming down my face. I remember the unction of the Holy Ghost as it washed over my soul. Oh, there was never a dance floor. There was never anything I ever did before that could compare with what happened at that altar of repentance. Say what you want to say, my friend. God has it worked out where we can have peace with Him when we'll surrender to Him. Praise God. When Jesus Christ came in me, foul spirits left. When Jesus Christ came in me, it was the light that shone through me. You remember? You remember how it was? Oh, victory, sweet victory. I remember how it was when I left that church house. that night. I thought I'd only been praying 15 or 20 minutes. I had been on my knees for an hour and 20 minutes or more. And I was a brand new person. When I walked outside that church house, I could see different than I ever saw before. I felt better than I'd felt in all of my life. I had been filled with the Holy Ghost. I talked in tongues. I shouted. I tell you, I had myself a time. I found my Savior. He found me. Oh, folks, you know what I'm talking about. Haven't you? Don't you remember being there? Or has it been so long that you can't remember how it was when He let you out of your prison? Don't you remember how it was when you got out of your prison? Don't you remember how it was when you were washed? Don't you remember how it was when you were clean? Don't you remember how it was with your new master? My God. I remember. I shall never, never, ever forget. There was a hunger in me. Oh, I had a hunger. But I walked outside that church and got in my car. I drove about a block, and it was a habit. When I got about a block away, I reached for the Pall Malls over the visor. And when I got about a block away, that old habit reached up there. And when I got a hold of them, I pulled the whole thing out from behind the visor and pitched them out the window. I will tell you something, folks. I never bought another pack since. I met my Savior. Don't you remember that? Don't it feel good? I was so hungry. I began to seek God like I had never sought God in my whole life. Of course. But I mean, I just went crazy. You know, I was so wild and mean when I was in the world, in Satan's world. I just figured it out that the pendulum, when I broke with him, the pendulum swung all the way over here. And I couldn't stand to be mediocre and you know, a little old limp-wristed Christian. Praise the Lord. I just couldn't stand that. I just had to go all the way. I had to be loud about it. When I prayed loud. Oh, Lord. When I talked, I went all the way. Oh, I never met hardly a stranger anyway after I got up past 21. I could always talk to anybody, and I did it. And when my pastor got a hold of me, he taught me how to knock on doors, and he taught me how to pray people through the Holy Ghost, and he taught me how to witness, and he taught me, he said, Bill, if you'll learn this, you can build a church anywhere. I said, I want to learn it. So he turned me loose on the west side of Kansas City. Oh, Pastor Black, Brother Lumpkin, some more of you will remember him. He turned me loose by myself. He said, there's a whole block. Go after it. I remember how scared I was the first time I was out knocking on those doors telling people about Jesus, because I didn't know Kansas City. I was in a smaller town. That was a big town. It scared me to death. But I remember how I came through that. I reminded myself of that little old boy and his mother that was walking down the street, and the banker came by. And he saw the little boy, and she was a good customer, and he reached in his pocket with his big old hand. And he said, son, hold out your hand. He held out his hand, and that banker took his hand and just dumped a whole handful of pennies in that little boy's two hands. And when he did, that little old boy's eyes were sparkling, and he was looking up at that banker and didn't say a word. His mother said, son, what do you say? He said, more! My God. Oh, my God. That's the way I felt about the Lord. When I got a little bit, I said, more! My God. Give me more! Give me more! I pray in the morning. I pray at night. I do what you want me to do, God. Just give me some more. I need some more, God. Give me some more. Pour it on me! Oh, I remember. And then the struggle came. I mean, the struggle of struggles came when Satan said, I want you back. I'm going to tell you, that He wants every person that has ever made a declaration that they would never turn back. He wants you back. He will have a long-range plan for you. He'll have a short-range plan for you. If He can't get you to disbelieve the Word, He'll try to get you to disbelieve the preacher. But He wants you back. He is trapping for you. He wants you loose from your commitment to Jesus Christ. And if He can't make you have loose that commitment, He will try to make you fall. He'll try to trip you up. He'll try to get some way so that you'll turn your back on Him. He's trapping for you. Right now, He is trapping for you. He wants you. He will get you so that that there will be a credibility gap between you and your preacher. Why would He do that? It's simple. Any good war strategist knows that if you cut off the supply, it's just a matter of time before the enemy is dead. What is your supply? You just can't live without the Word, folks. And that preacher that preaches the Word to you, and that preacher that comes along with the anointing of God, and he puts that Word and burns it in your spirit. How did you get your convictions anyhow? How did you know you're supposed to pray? Who told you how to fast? Who told you what was right and wrong? How do you know anything about righteousness? There was a man of God that got on his knees and had prayed and felt the Shekinah glory of God, and it came across this pulpit. He stepped on your toes. He said thanks to you. You didn't like, but the anointing was there and He burned it in your spirit. He made you what the Word was through preaching of the Word. In fact, Brother Coon today. Oh, I needed that, Brother Coon. That's wonderful. That was tremendous. I'm going to tell you something. The devil is after you. He wants you back. If he can't get you that way, you know what he'll do? He'll try to get you to be rejected by somebody on the job. By somebody you know. He'll try to make them reject you and make you say you're an odd duck. I'm going to tell you something. If you could just know what was in their hearts, if you could just know what most people feel, they wish that they had strength to be above the sins of this world. They wish that they could do it. And they don't know about the Holy Ghost, so they don't know how that you're doing it. And rather than to try to find out, they'd rather pull you down to their level. And oh, my friend, don't get mad at them and don't start a war with them. Love them and pray for them and smile and submit yourself to them every time you can. I'm going to tell you why. Because that's the sweetness of Jesus. Look at the pattern that He had. When they led Him and they were going to crucify Him, and they led Him to Herod, and they said, Herod said, I want you to do a miracle for me. He didn't do a miracle for him. But I'm going to tell you what. He didn't fuss with him. He didn't get sassy with him. He didn't get smart with him. He didn't get a smart mouth. He stood and didn't say anything. It wasn't that he couldn't do a miracle. I'll tell you what it was. It was the fact that there wasn't the need for that miracle. There was a wrong emphasis on that miracle. He would have helped any person. The Bible said when he went into some cities that he healed all the diseases. He healed all manner of sickness and diseases. He could have done it. He wasn't powerless to do that in front of Herod. It was just the wrong way, but he kept the right attitude and he saved himself. You and I need to be that kind of a witness. Satan will try to get us back. He'll try to trip us up, but we've got to be the kind of witness that exemplifies a righteous God, a holy God. Oh, folks, you need to know what I'm saying to you. We're in a warfare tonight, and we're going to win if we'll stay with the Lord and stay with His Word. He'll come along and try to get you to doubt your experience. You know, we do have a little problem there anyhow. Some of us are just experience oriented. We need to go from an experience into a relationship. That's right. A good way to explain that to you is when I got married, I had quite an experience at the altar. And it would have been a horrible thing when I left the church if I'd have said, well, Nancy, dear, it's sure good to have married you. I hope I see you again sometime. No. She's been with me ever since, and I've been with her ever since. We've been through thick and through thin. And we have now a relationship that has lasted 25 years and more. The experience at the altar brought us together. but the relationship has kept us together. When we come to Jesus Christ and we have an experience in the Holy Ghost and He overwhelms us and we speak with tongues as the Spirit of God flows through us, we're baptized and take on His name. Oh, friend of mine, that's an experience, but it weaves into a relationship that's wholesome and it's righteous and it's peace. Oh, I know there are battles. I know there's a warfare. This devil we're fighting doesn't want us to win. He tried to put us down, but you need to know His strategy and you need to understand. Don't doubt your experience that the Holy Ghost that you spoke with tongues brought, put you in the body. Don't doubt that. Go back and do it again. Go back and get your cup full. Get insatiated with the power of God. Go until you're drunk. Have another Pentecost. Just go on and do it. Shut His mouth. I heard one man say they were taking a missions offering. And he said, I'm going to tell you something. The devil tried to get me to not give that last 100. And I've got another 100 in my pocket. And I told him, if he didn't shut up, I was going to give that 100 too. You know, we need to just go on and fight fire with fire. We just need to go on back when He challenges us. Go on back and get at the foot of the cross again. Get another drink from Calvary's well. Get that refreshing. Get the power of God in your spirit. Move on into the dimension of the Holy Ghost and let God flow through you. I'll tell you something else that He tries to do. He tries to get you to look at other people and their inconsistencies. If you look at other people, you're not going to see Jesus Christ. You're going to see flesh. There are people that are going to make mistakes. And we're not perfect, but we are forgiven if we're asked to be forgiven. Praise God. There will be disappointments that will come your way. There will be trials that will come your way. There will be cares of the world. All of that He's trying to get you back. He's trying to say it's not so good out here anyhow. You need to just get away from the church and come on back. Come on back with your six pack. Come on back with your dance floor. Come on back. Hey, I want to tell you something, friend. I didn't baptize the church where I was. Baptized an 80-something year old woman the other day. And when she came out of that water, she had, poor darling, she had rheumatism in her knees. She was shaking. She was trembling. She had never heard the message of Jesus' name baptism. She had never heard the message of the Holy Ghost infilling. Nobody had ever told her. Can you believe that? 80-something years old. She was too old for the dance floor. She was too old for the jet set. She was too old for the devil's crowd. He didn't have any use for her anymore. But bless your heart, Jesus found her. And when He found her and she came up out of that water talking in tongues, it was as though He was saying, I got time for you. I love you. My blood is good for your sins. Oh, we need to see the strategy that the devil uses and block him. You know what sometimes Satan will do? He'll try to use super success on Christians just to get them away from church. Son, I wish he'd try that on me. I wish he'd put a million in every pocket. I show him. My friend told me the other day that he opened the mail. He's a pastor in Indiana. He opened his mail and he had a check in there for $33,700. And this businessman sent it to him unsolicited. And he called him up. He said, I don't understand. You sent me this money. You wrote it out to the church and I'm very thankful. And I'd just like to call you and maybe talk to you. Why did you send it? And so on. And the man said, well, I've been just a little bit discouraged with the TV ministries. And I can see what you're doing. I see your building. And I see what's going on. I just figured you could use it better than some of them. So I'm going to send it to you and let you use it. He said, well, I really appreciate it, but I want you to know something. That money that you sent, not one dime of it stayed in this city nor stayed in this church. I sent it overseas and I fed hungry people overseas. We built foreign missionary churches. I paid for some education and some people over there who were educating some young people. I want you to know, not one dime of it stayed here. And that businessman was so moved, he said, I've got two more checks here. They're on the way to you. What am I saying? I'm saying God sees our motives. And God sees our hearts. And if we'll let Him, He will meet our needs. Praise God. Satan will try to get you to entertain thoughts of temptation. Temptation is a very vulnerable way to muddy your mind. People that start on a scale of temptation and they get the temptation here, the longer you contemplate that in your mind, the more fierce and the harder it will be to make the decision. When that temptation comes, you need to make the decision right then. The old saying, nip it in the bud. When you are tempted, go right there. Stop it. Get it out of your mind. Don't let those imaginations build up. Don't let it happen. It's not the way you need to play the game. Do you know anybody else that you'd rather have stand with you than the Lord? I don't know anybody else I'd rather have with me than the Lord. Now, already, we just got started on that part, and we have found out that the Lord stood with Paul. Is he any respecter of persons? No. Will he stand with you and I? Yeah. If he put it in this anointed word, it'll stand with you and I. Go ahead, brother.
And strengthened me.
He gave me strength.
That by me the preaching might be fully known.
Yes.
And that all the Gentiles might hear.
Yes, go ahead.
And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion.
Did you hear that, Brother Hardin? Would you get excited and read that last phrase?
And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion.
Ooh. I like that. I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. I was delivered out of the mouth of a lion. Sometimes you feel like you're the only one in the world that's trying to live a righteous life. And Paul wants you to know that God stood with him and he strengthened him and he was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Read.
And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work.
And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work.
And will preserve me.
He'll preserve me.
Unto his heavenly kingdom.
Unto his heavenly kingdom.
To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
I'm going to tell you something. I don't think you can ask for anything better than that. If you are delivered out of the mouth of the lion and you are preserved for a heavenly kingdom, what else would you want? How does this come about? It comes about by allowing the Holy Ghost to go have free course and to flow through you like a mighty river. It needs to do it, folks. It needs to do it. Let's go to the next verse of scripture that I gave you there in Philippians 2 and verse 9. Let me show you something here. Read.
Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him.
Now he's talking about Jesus Christ. He has highly exalted Jesus Christ. Read.
And given him a name which is above every name.
There is a name that's above every name, and his name is Jesus. And you can call that name, and you can use that name, and there's power in that name. Let me tell you a story. Hold up here for a moment. A few years ago, Brother Tenney may remember, we had a meeting in Louisiana. And Brother Barnes was one of the speakers. Brother Barnes, in his ministry, made this statement. He said, anytime a God-called man of God gets in trouble, he can call any one of the nine gifts of Spirit into operation at the name of Jesus, and he will have results. I was traveling in the Northern Highway about 3-4 months later. I don't know exactly how long it was, but it was a few months. And I came down a hill past the school bus on a straight stretch going down a hill. When I got past the school bus, there was a little boy riding a bicycle, 14 years of age, without any notification that he was going to turn, without any understandable way. He turned the wheel of that bicycle in front of me. I was going about 60 miles an hour. I could not stop. I tried to stop. I swerved. It was horrible. You know how it is when your adrenaline lets loose? My mind went in slow motion. It speeded up so fast I was taking pictures in my mind. I watched as the impact of that bicycle went underneath the car. He was thrown into the windshield. Broke the windshield of the car. I saw the horrible look on his face as he crashed through that windshield. And about that time I went off of the road trying to miss him and flopped him off on the side of the shoulder of the road. I scrambled out of the car, came up the side of the hill. When I got there to the side of that little boy, he was in a fetal position, just kneeling, his face was down. I put my hands on him. I heard the words of Brother Barnes. He said, any God called preacher, when it gets in trouble, can call anyone the nine gifts of the Spirit into operation at the name of Jesus. I said, Jesus, give me the gift of miracles now. I put my hands on that little boy. Look, I've had advanced first aid as a deputy sheriff. I had seen lots of people die. I've seen a lot of people in wrecks. I knew what was going on. There was no blood coming from any of the cuts on his face. There was nothing that would show any signs of life. There was no breath in him. Nothing at all. No bleeding, no breathing. That told me he was dead. I put my hands on him in the name of Jesus. Ask for the gift of miracles. I begin to speak life into that body. As I did that, I did what you're not supposed to do in first aid. I turned him over, but I did it in Jesus' name. And when I turned him over, I stretched him out. I looked into his mouth. He had his mouth was full of mud and such from falling off the car. I cleaned his mouth out the best I could, praying as the crowd gathered in the name of Jesus, calling on the Lord, the gift of miracles, God. I want the gift of miracles, calling on him. He opened his eyes. The next thing, he stood up. He began to walk. He was breathing and he was also starting to bleed. I saw as the ambulance came, they put him in the ambulance, took him to the hospital. I filled out the papers with the authorities. I went to that hospital. I didn't tell him I was the one that hit him, but I walked in that emergency room. I said, I'm Pastor Cisco, and I've come to see the boy that was just hit. They said, well, he's right here, and they were just daubing up his wounds and closing up some of the gashes that he had had with tape, not with the sutures. They weren't that big. And I talked to him a little bit, and I said, well, where is the doctor? I need to talk with the doctor. They said, he's in the next room. I went in the next room. There's the doctor with the boy's parents. I said, doctor, how bad is Randy hurt? The doctor said, now you got to notice this. I was going 60 miles an hour. The windshield was cracked out of that car. There was a hole in the fender. You got to understand what I'm saying. People are killed at 30 miles an hour when you hit them with a car on a bicycle or a pedestrian. You got to understand. When I asked him how bad was he hurt, the doctor said, well, we're going to let him go home in an hour and a half. I said, wait a minute, doctor. The boy has a concussion. He held up two sets of x-rays and said, sir, there is not one broken bone in that boy's body. Not one broken bone and not one suture taken. I want to tell you, that name of Jesus, Brother Harden, that name of Jesus, when you get in the position to use that name, it's a name higher than any other name. That's the reason why we're praying in the morning. That's the reason why we're calling on God. That's the reason why we don't like to hear all of this nonsense that God can't do anything. He gave us a name. He gave us power in that name. And we can use it. Go ahead on and read some more. This is good.
That at the name of Jesus.
At the name of Jesus.
Every knee should bow.
Oh, every knee shall bow.
Every knee should
bow. Cancer knees going to bow. Rheumatoid arthritis knees going to bow. Hey, every knee's going to bow.
Of things in heaven.
Of things in heaven.
And things in earth.
Things in earth.
And things under the earth.
Under the earth. Go ahead.
And that every tongue should confess.
Every tongue's going to confess.
That Jesus Christ is Lord.
Jesus is Lord.
To the glory of God the Father.
To the glory of God the Father. Don't tell me. I don't want to hear about your stories that you can't live for God. I don't want to hear about peer pressure. I don't want to hear any weak-kneed excuses. There's Scripture here. It's anointed Scripture. He gives to us the energy out of that spoken word, out of that logos, out of the rhema, out of the Word of God. When it comes to us, we have the energy, the creativity, and the power of that word. Oh, you don't have to feel sorry for yourself. You are called. You have the highest calling on earth. earth. I don't care if the devil wants you back. You've got some word to put in his face and tell him that you're not going to serve him. Oh, my God. Are you done with that one?
No.
Read some more.
It gets better.
I know it.
Wherefore, my beloved.
Wherefore, my beloved.
As ye all ways obeyed, not as in my presence only.
Now, wait a minute. I don't want you to overlook that word obeyed. We have two feet. Now, I want you to remember this. This is just a little Bible lesson. I'll go back to preaching in a minute. One of them is revelation. When you get a revelation, that's one foot. You know, the Bible talks about us walking with God. One foot is named revelation. When the Word of God is revealed to you, that means revelation. What happens when you obey? That's the name of the other foot, you know. So, obedience, revelation, obedience, revelation, obedience, revelation, obedience, revelation, obedience. You're walking with God. He said something about being obedient, didn't he? To obey? Okay. What's happening today in the world is we got lots of people who are getting revelations. But they don't use this other foot. And they get another revelation. They're getting all kinds of revelations. And it's just not long until they're off balance.
Yeah. They need to obey.
If you get a revelation, you better be obedient to that heavenly revelation. If you're going to walk with God, it's revelation, obedience, revelation, obedience. Go ahead and read.
Work out your own salvation.
Work it out.
With fear.
With fear.
And trembling.
And trembling.
For it is God.
Oh, wait a minute. Oh, I like this. Now watch. If you're not reading this, pay particular attention. If you're a scripture, if you remember scripture, remember this scripture.
Right.
For it is who?
God.
It's God.
Which worketh in you.
Worketh. The word E-T-H on the end of work means He continues to work. It is God that worketh, that continues to work in you.
Right.
It's not some maniac. It's not some dream that you're having. That's God that's working in you. It is God that works in you to what?
Both to will.
To will. He gets a hold of your want to.
Yeah.
He puts it in your desire.
Yes.
He puts it in your emotions.
Right.
He comes to you. It is God that makes you want to live for Him. It is God that makes you sensitive to His Spirit. It is God that makes you call upon the name of Jesus. It is God that helps you to believe. It is God that worketh in you both to will and to what?
And to do.
And to do. That is the power of the Holy Spirit working through you.
Yes.
I like it. I like it. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. The devil may want you back, but he'll never get you back until you say, okay.
Right.
If I'd ask you how many of you are afraid of guns, you might hold up your hand and say, I'm afraid of guns. You're not afraid of guns. You're afraid of the one that holds the gun. You set a gun in a corner, you're not afraid of that gun. It's not going to hurt anybody. But you're afraid of the one that has it in his hand. Jesus Christ stripped the devil of his authority. He stripped him of his authority. He's still got power, but somebody has to give him the authority to use it. And if you do, that's your business. The devil wants you back? Sure. He doesn't want the church of God to go on. He's had a personal vendetta against Jesus Christ since the Lord
ascended and descended and went into hell and took captivity captive. He wants to mess up everything he can. He'd like to show Jesus Christ that his way is stronger and his way is better. But only you have the power to give Satan that power to work in you. Jesus Christ is your authority if you're born of water and spirit and you're living that holy life. So he wants you back. Stand with me, will you please? So he wants you back. So he wants you back. What are you going to do about it? This is your decision. It is your time. Your time. To reaffirm and to confirm that what you said last night stands today. That he's not going to change you, nor he's not going to change your mind. I want you to lift your hands right now and I want you to begin to pray. God, I'm asking you right now to blanket this congregation with your spirit. Has somebody talked to you in your ear that said, I came to prayer meeting this morning. I came to prayer meeting this morning, but I'm not going to come back tomorrow. Did somebody talk to you and say, I don't have to pray early in the morning. I can pray some other time. Get God early and you got him all day. I want to see some people that will move out of their seat tonight. If you're here and you don't know the Lord, I just want to ask you that this spot right in here is reserved for you. If you want to find the Lord, you just come here. There'll be people that will help you pray. That's what we're dedicated to. That's what we want to do. But I would like to see people in this congregation that are going to reaffirm that tomorrow morning at 7 o'clock, I'm going to be here, Brother Cisco, with you. I'll be here at 7. I was here at 10 minutes to 6 this morning, and there was a good number of people already in here. What a wonderful time it was. Let's come at 7 in the morning. Will you do it? Will you confirm it again? Will you walk down the aisle and stand here? Say, this is my confirmation. This is not just a camp meeting. This is a time of life-changing events for me. I'm starting a new habit. I'm going to come down. I know the devil wants me back, but he's not going to get me. I'm going to put my foot in the door right now and keep him from coming. As we sing, come on down the aisle to make your commitment again to the Lord Jesus Christ that you're going to be here in the morning. Would you sing, please? Yes.
Back on the deceiver, I'm gonna live what I believe. I have decided,
yes.
He's good, he's not faithful. I know I can't, 'cause God is faithful. I'm gonna live what I believe. I have decided.
Come on, fill up the sides over here. Anybody can come. Come on. Let's have a time of reconfirmation tonight. Amen. Come on out of your seats. It's time. It's time to change our world.